Man, all right, we're continuing our series in Summer in the Psalms. We're going to be Psalm 100. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I see a lot of first-time guests. This is a way that we set our hearts and our minds on God's Word. And then afterwards, I'll say, this is the Word of the Lord. You respond back to me, thanks be to God. And then we'll go to God in prayer. Let's read this passage together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I thank you for these people here that have gathered under your name. I pray now, Lord, as I communicate your word, that it would not just be words of Elijah in study, but it would be Holy Spirit revelation, God. I pray that it would be you who would speak through this broken vessel. It wouldn't be just more head knowledge for us to accumulate to know ideas about you, but these ideas would work themselves from head to heart, from heart to hands and feet, calling us to respond how you desire in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many remember the awkwardness of those middle school days? Anybody? Middle school is one of those strange times in your lives, right? When you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to figure yourself out. And what you realize very quickly, this is going to be a journey that you're going to take for the whole of your life. You're changing, you're growing, you're stretching, right? As an individual, as a person. And one of the biggest things about when you enter that season of life is that you're trying to find out who are your people. Where is it that you actually belong? And one of the ways that you get to do that is by finding out who is going to invite you to the party. Come on, somebody, right? Is it just me? Am I the only one working through my middle school trauma up here? Nobody? Okay. All right, like it's who's going to invite me to the party? Why? Because that invite means that you belong, that you're a part of something. I remember when I was in middle school, I had these friends that we had gone up. It was the eighth grade year and sixth grade. We had played JV basketball and AAU basketball into the next year. And we're all coming up together, 3 years together, these friends. And one of my closest friends, I'm not going to name his name, Charles. Anyways, he had a birthday party. And he invited everybody in our friend group except me. He even invited the kid that had just showed up 3 months prior. Can you believe that? I'm not bitter. and he invited everybody over to his house. I remember having the conversation with him afterwards. I was like, dude, like, how come you didn't invite me? He was like, I didn't have room. I was like, you were at a house, you know? Like, how small is your house? He didn't invite me. And I just remember in that moment realizing I don't have a community. I don't belong. I felt like an outsider. As we jump to this psalm, what I want you to know is that this psalm is a call. It is a song of praise, of invitation from the Father to those which were once outsiders, to let them know that they have now become insiders because what God has done. It is a call. It is a song. It is this poem to draw us back to our original design and desire, God's desire for our hearts. So as we work through this text, I want you to follow along in the scriptures. And the first thing that I want you to see, what the psalmist does right here in the text, it makes us understand that worship is an invitation into the presence of God. Now, I want you to understand this very carefully, because God could have started with, hey, you have to do X, Y, and Z. This is the law. But no, right? The psalmist understands God's heart, and he says that worship, right, to get into the presence of God is this act of worship. How do we know that? Look here at the text. He invites us in Psalm 100 to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, to worship the Lord with gladness, to come before him with a joyful song. That's not behavior modification. It's heart modification. Are you with me? Right? Like, this should give us cause to celebrate right here, right here, right here in the text. Why? Because we understand, those of you which are followers of Jesus, what sin has done. Sin has separated us from the presence of God. Sin has torn us away from God's desire. The Bible literally says in Genesis that man used to walk in the cool of the day, that God would come and visit with humanity, that we would enjoy the presence of God. And right here, we are separated because of sin. If this is your first time here in the church, let me help you define what sin is. One of my favorite scholars, his name is N.T. Wright, says it like this. He defines sin as not just a wrongdoing, but as a failure of vocation. He says it is humanity's rejection of its God-given role to the image bearers and to worship him, instead serving idols and thus ushering disorder and corruption into the world. And this is what I would actually go further in saying. I think when we don't rightfully worship God, when we give up our vocation, our jobs, what tends to happen is that we create disorder and chaos in our own lives that spill out to the people around us. Because our worship is not going directly to God. And the scriptures continue to throw us back that this is a cycle that happens in the human heart. You don't have to believe me. We can go straight to the scriptures. If you would jump with me really quickly to Genesis chapter 2. Let me give you some context here, right? And this is, I want you to understand that the psalmist has a creation narrative in his mind as they're penning these words. In Genesis chapter 2, God has created the heavens and earth, and he's created humanity. Again, like I said, they're walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. This is God's good and perfect will and desire. What you have to understand really quickly about the book of Genesis, right, this creation narrative, it's not so much trying to give you the scientific method, right, so like you can stand up on the street and be like, actually, God created the heavens in 7 days, right? Like, that's not what it's trying to do. It's not there for you to have an apologetic. I'm not saying that they're not aspects of that in Genesis, but the bigger idea is it's trying to set a foundation in a poetic Hebrew, poetic language that says, this is how we got to this point. This is how we got separated from God. So in Genesis, when we pick up in verse 2, God has created the heavens and earth. He's created man and woman. And then he says here, look at verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. Pause right there. What is he saying? God created human beings. Their vocation is to steward God's good and beautiful world. He has given us to be stewards of his creation, right? Let's keep going. Then he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying he has given you freedom. He's given humanity the job to steward creation, and then he has given them boundaries for them to flourish in creation. Now, we live in America. Come on. The land of the free and the home of the brave. We don't like boundaries, do we? We think boundaries are restrictive. Oh, you guys trying to act like you don't remember 2020, 2021, right? Man, there was folks literally fighting each other in the middle of streets because of a mask. Boundaries, it's America, come on, somebody. But yet, when we look at the text and what the Hebrew writers of scripture are communicating, that boundaries in God's good and perfect will are an action for us to flourish. That it doesn't limit us, but it actually gives us more freedom. And we know that to be true intrinsically in our hearts, don't we? How do we know that to be true? Well, if you go to a school zone where there's children, you can't drive 80 miles per hour, can you? Those things aren't there to restrict you, but they're there for you to flourish and for the kids to flourish so that everybody can live harmoniously. This is what boundaries are for us. But look at the story. Keep jumping down. We go ahead and jump to chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Look at what happens. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also, here it is, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So what's happened here, right? God has set up this world. He set up our vocation, and he said, here's the boundaries so that you can flourish. You can have everything except this. What do human beings do? And this is the cycle that you see. They will see, desire, and take. In fact, this right here, Genesis 3, is the template of how human beings constantly rebel against the good and beautiful God. Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11 are actually identical stories told in different ways in a poetic way. Genesis 6 is a story, this really weird story in the Bible that every pastor that you've probably heard have never preached on it, right? It's about the Nephilim, right? And it's about these angelic beings or this godlike beings that say that see the daughters of man and they come and they sleep and they have children with them. Well, this is a way that the Hebrew scriptures are trying to tell the story. And what you'll see when you go to Genesis 6, it's literally the exact same words in Genesis 3. It said that they saw, they desire, and they took. Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. Literally, almost the exact same words. The children of this world saw that what God was doing, they desired the throne of God, and so they built up this tower to go and take. The story is a repeat of what humans do as they move from their rightful vocation of worship and try to set up the throne in their heart. I'm going to give you one more. David in the Bible says when it was time for the kings to go to war, literally, go and read it next time, the Bible says that he was sitting and he looked out and he did what? He saw Bathsheba and he desired her. So then he took her to herself. Are you with me? Human beings find themselves in this cycle of sin that separates from a good and beautiful God. And so the invitation that God had begun with us, right, to be in the garden, to flourish, we end up finding ourselves thrown out of his presence. But look at this psalm. The psalm enters us back into, it breaks the cycle and says, you are invited back into my presence. We get to find out God's heart here from the psalmist. And how does he say it starts? Again, not with behavior modification, but with a heart posture that's built on worship. What are the three things that we see here? We see that God calls us in to change our posture because here it is, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Can I ask you something? How are you going to make a joyful noise in your face like this? See, God wants to transform you from the inside out. Like, he's not worried about what you're going to do if your heart isn't in the right place. He says, make a joyful noise. And then he goes on like this. He says, worship with gladness and sing a song. So some of you might be like, oh, what does that mean? Like, I'm not a good singer. No, when we talk about worship in the scriptures, it is talking about it through this lens. It is mind, body, and spirit. It means it is a wholeness of your whole being in worship to God. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I want to transform your heart to being into holistic worship. Because if I can get you there, right, then everything else falls into place. He invites us to make a joyful noise, to worship with gladness, to sing this new song. And then look at this. Look at verse 3 here. What is he going to say? He says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. What's the psalmist saying right there? It says, when we worship, we recenter our priorities. Are you with me? When we worship, what happens, right? Our heart posture gets right. Then, here it is. Then our actions will follow. It starts by us recognizing, first of all, who's in control. Who's the psalmist saying is in control? It's God. The psalmist is pointing us to the one who's in the control, right? Here's what he says. He says, know that the Lord is God. Not that just he is powerful, but know that he is God. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting to everlasting. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. This is what the Bible says. As far as the heavens are from the earth, that is the distance, the chasm in thinking between God and us. That even when I'm unfaithful, listen to the psalmist, God is faithful. Are you with me? This is what we see here in the text. It is acknowledgement that God sits on the throne, the one who has made us, and not only made us, but the one that we belong to. God is here taking ownership over his creation, even though we have rebelled against him and we are filled with sin and iniquity and brokenness. He still sees past us and invites us to the party. Oh, I don't know if it's because my first day, but I feel like preaching up in here. He invites us into his presence. And so, here's the thing. Our job then is to recognize and recenter our priorities onto him. Our job is to recenter our priorities onto him. But what does sin do? Sin tries to reorder what our priorities are. How does it do that? Is because it tries to build idols outside of God, right? That take our joy, that take our attention, that take our hope, that take all of us to it. Do you know this? That what we prioritize is what we actually worship. What we prioritize is actually what we worship. One of the funniest things, I've been in ministry now for a good bit of time, and I always get this question from people. And if you've been here, you've heard me say this before. People come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I really feel disconnected from God right now. Like, what can I do? I feel disconnected from God." And so I'll ask them this question. And I'll say, "Well, have you spent time praying with God?" "No." "Well, I start to, and I just can't do it." I was like, "Okay. Well, have you read Scripture?" "No." "Have you meditated on God?" "No." "Like, have you pushed hard? Have you built a simple plan?" "No." And then I say, well, I don't say it out loud. I say it in my mind because I'm not that mean. How often are you spending your time doing this? You know what? Doom scrolling. How often are you spending your time watching your favorite TV show? Spending time with people which are not building into your life? How often are you spending your time thinking about how somebody harmed you and building anger inside of you? Here it is. What we prioritize, we worship, and it ends up discipling us. That word discipling, it means it ends up shaping us. It ends up teaching us. And so we wonder why we feel disconnected from God when we come into these situations where it feels painful and it feels like, man, we're going through something. We're like, "God, where are you?" God, and God is like, "I've been here, but you have trained your voice to listen to other gods. You've trained your voice to hear what YouTube has to say, what this thing has to say, what your anger has to say, because you spend your time and attention on those things." We don't recognize that God is the one that's in control. What we do is we give our worship. Watch this. Because remember, it's not just singing. It's all of us, our attention, our hearts, our mind, our focus on things which are distractions from God's heart for us. And it shapes us. What worship does is it recenters our hearts on God. I love what Old Testament scholar John Goldingay, the way he says it when it comes to worship and praise. He says that to praise is to reject alternative loyalty and false definitions of reality. Praise is relentlessly a polemic. Hear me. He says praise is relentlessly a polemic. That word polemic is simply put, is a critique. He's saying praise is a critique on those gods, little g, those idols that want to snatch our joy, that want to snatch our attention, that want to draw our worship away from him. When we praise, what we're saying is that I'm not going to let these other things disciple me. But I'm going to let the God of the universe, here it is, right? The one who is Lord of all, the one who created us, the one who I belong to, right? Recenter my heart and position myself to follow him fearlessly and truthfully. And so when the day of temptation comes, when the day of temptation comes, I haven't been discipled by YouTube, by Instagram ads and reels, by Facebook, by pornography, by you name whatever it is. Because now when temptation comes, I'm not going to fall to temptation because I've allowed the Spirit to shape my heart and my mind and my being and my whole self because I've been in constant worship. So when my neighbor makes me angry, right? I'm not on Facebook out here trying to dox them. You know what I'm saying? That's a joke. Please don't do that. But I pray for them. Listen to this. What does Jesus say? When they slap one cheek, give them the other. You want to know how you can do that? It's when your heart is, you have recentered your priorities in worship to God. That's how we do that. The psalmist invites us into this space. He says, listen, right? It is heart change. It's a posture of your heart changing. Then your priorities change. So your actions follow. Why? Because we were created to worship and we do it with our whole lives. Not part of our lives, but with our whole lives. Look at the way that the psalmist ends this passage with us in Psalms 104 through 5. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I love that. What that tells me is that when my heart is right and my actions follow where my heart is, then I live a holistic life of thanksgiving and praise. That the things of this world will not throw me off because my life is entrenched in worship to God. When the adversary comes, when temptation comes, when people want to tear me apart, I enter into a space of worship and praise with thanksgiving in my heart. When the enemy wants to set up idols in my heart, I enter into a space of praise and worship with thanksgiving in my heart. Do you see it, church? It is a simple psalm that God invites us into. What's beautiful about this text right here is that it doesn't just invite the Jews in here. It invites all people. Red, yellow, black, and white, all precious in the sight, and I can't help but look around this room and see different people, different background from different economic spaces, and yet we are connected by Jesus' invitation. That when we were outsiders. Come on, somebody. When we felt like that middle school boy that did not have a community, God said that I will reach past the brokenness of this world, the brokenness that you may feel, the disconnection that you may feel. All you have to do is set your eyes on me. And this is the promise. You can now enter his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts, his courts with praise. I believe the Apostle Paul finds himself here thinking this same idea in Romans chapter 5, verses 11. I want you to see what Paul says as I end our time together here in this book of Romans. Romans is such an interesting book because it is written to a community of people which were outsiders. It is Jews which had been set from Rome, scattered because they were accused of doing things that they hadn't done. It is Gentiles, which were trying to figure out what is this new Jesus thing. And Paul starts to write this prolific book, communicating that they're one in Jesus. And he is telling them, both Jew and Gentile, that you are one. You who are outsiders have now become insiders. Look at what Romans 5 says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of who? Of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for who? For us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What is this saying? We were outsiders, but now we can worship. Paul uses the word boast. Because we have been invited into his presence. He has reconciled us, Jew and Gentile alike. We have gone from outsiders to insiders. So why then would our hearts not be in consistent worship to the one who loves us? This is the truth of the gospel. I'm going to ask today, if you wouldn't mind, in these next few moments, if you would bow your head with me. And maybe as I was preaching this morning, you felt convicted. You felt convicted because you're like, hey, I've allowed idols in my life to siphon my worship from God. I've allowed idols to take my worship from God. Maybe it's in the form of distractions. Maybe it's in the form of busyness. Maybe it's in the form of anger that you've held on to because somebody hurt you many years ago and you just continue to think about it and to meditate on it and you don't give it to God. And let me tell you right here, right now, this is the moment where you can just say, God, I lay it all at your feet. God, I'm tired of letting these idols siphon your heart from me. This is what true worship looks like. It's accepting the invitation of what Christ has done on the cross, the grave, the empty grave, and in the resurrection. Saying, God, restore me, and renew me. I don't want to go any further. That's one person. That's some people here in this room. There might be some other people here in this room that say, hey, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know the story of the gospel. But I know what you're saying, speaking to me, and I want to follow who you're talking about. I want to accept that invitation. Maybe you're in this space, and I want to tell you, God wants to meet you right here and right now. There's no magic prayer. There's no secret words. It's just you saying, here I am, Lord. I accept your invitation. If that's you in the space, just quietly under your breath, would you say, here I am, Lord. I accept your invitation just as I am. I want to pray. Father, I thank you for those, Father God, on whatever end of the spectrum they're in, whether they are people which are saying, idols have distracted me, or Lord, there are people saying, Lord, I have decided to follow Jesus. Would you meet them right here, right now? In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, if you made that decision to follow Jesus, would you do me a favor? Would you just raise your hand up as high as possible really quickly? Thank you. I see a hand. Thank you. I see a couple of hands all over the room. We want to celebrate what God has done right now just by you saying yes to Jesus. Overflow, would you give a big hand for those people?